Roland Bainton's biography of Luther probably haven't been improved upon. The new biography, I don't think it improves. Cuts out justification. I don't think you could write a good biography on Luther and cut out justification. I wanted to consider my life. That's why certain times I raised Ebenezer's. Put a stone here, a marker. Reformation Day, Reformation Week. Last week of the year, first day of the year, birthdays, anniversaries, whatever I can do to raise an Ebenezer. A stone of remembrance of God. I wanted to consider my life. I wanted to consider the usefulness of my life and my usefulness of my leadership in my home and the usefulness of my leadership in our church. I want to consider my service in light of a man who did not believe his ministry could settle the fate of Europe. But he knew, he did believe with certainty that for this ministry he was made. God's to settle the fate of Europe, but for this ministry, I was called, I was raised up. That's the way I feel. Luther lived the whole of his converted life to let God be God. It's one of the great books written about Luther. This short little book entitled, Let God Be God. He knew God. He knew his calling. And perhaps most importantly, he knew himself. He once said, I'm more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope self. Bainton calls his last chapter, The Measure of the Man. I think about that. What will I measure up to? Anything? I measure up to anything at all. Will my life count for anything? Will it count? In this last chapter, he says, if you seek parallels to Luther as a man who fought every day to live life with God as his God, you would have to turn to Paul the Jew, Augustine the Latin African, Pascal the Frenchman, Bunyan the Englishman, and Edwards the American. That's a pretty good list, I'd say, wouldn't you? The God of Luther, he goes on, the God of Luther was the God of Moses, the God who inhabits storms and rides on the wings of the wind. At his nod, the earth trembles, and all people before him are as a drop in the bucket. He's a God of majesty, a God of power. He's inscrutable, he's terrifying, he's devastating and consuming in his anger. Yet, the same all-terrible God is also all-merciful. In Christ, God discloses himself in his all-terrible wrath with a love that will not let us go. That's Luther's gospel. That's Calvin's gospel. That was a Puritan's gospel. That's anybody's gospel who measures up to anything at all. It's God. That's the love of God. It won't let me go. I deserved wrath. You have no sense of the infinite love of God if you don't deserve wrath. Some regard the last 10 years of Luther's life as a wash. Not really worth much of anything, the last 10 years of Luther. It's not so, but people don't write about it, except Bainton. Some people say that he was just last 10 years of his life is just crossed to the irritable old man racked with disease. That's all he was good for. Just crossed to the old guy. He's irritable. But Bain shows that even in the last two events of his life, Luther pursued the same theme that he always had, for God to be God and not Pope Self to be God. During the last few weeks of his life, Luther became so distraught over the young women of Wittenberg wearing low necklines that he left home one day and said he had never gone back to Wittenberg. He's a sick man. Yeah. But so sick to trouble his soul about young women not being aware of the Pope then. His doctor had to go and bring him back. Luther's concern for Wittenberg's women was not mere modesty. His great concern was for them to know God as their God and to know something within of the great Pope Self. That's what makes a woman willing to view herself and to be viewed as an object. The great Pope Self. Same theme. Then came the final request for Luther to go to Eisleben to reconcile two brothers who were at odds with one another. Two brothers in his home church back in Mansfield. They met in Eisleben. They were unreconciled. They were at odds. They wouldn't be restored. So sick. Sick. Martin Luther goes. He shouldn't have gone. It sealed his death, some people think. He went to help them. He helped two men repent and return to God as their God, to know something within of the great Pope Self. And then what happened? Just as a consequence of the great fruit of knowing who God is and knowing that Pope Self is not God. What happens? You restore. That's what happens. You reconcile when you know that you're not God. And you have some sense of the great Pope Self within. You restore. On the way back home, he died. Priest three times in a week while he was there. Sick. Same themes. And he died of a heart attack. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 as we consider our message this morning. Why should I care that I know God is God and something within of the great Pope Self? Why should I care? Without it, we can never experience God's great mercy to support us. We'll never know it. We'll never know the experience of mercy. We'll never know the experience of the trumpet. We'll never know the experience of help from God without knowing who God is and something of the great Pope Self within. We must know both. I'd like to read 7 through 13 once again. And at the time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lupim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you once relied upon God, why not now?" That's what he's saying to him. "Because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you've acted self-willed, foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you will have conflict, strife, wars." And Asa was angry with Ahijah and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because he called him a self-willed man. Because he showed him he was self-reliant. Because he showed him he elevated his self-interest above God. They suppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the Acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, died in the 41st year of his reign. In 2 Chronicles 15, King Asa and his army return in triumph from battle, loaded down with the spoils of war. Asa is a believing man. In many ways, he's a very principled man. He reestablished the worship of God. He didn't give enough attention to the idolatry of the heart. He established right forms of worship. Tore down some of the high places, at least the totem pole, but he didn't tear down this high place in here, did he? He was a believing man, in many ways a principled man. Asa considered God's favor, and he considered the remaining work of reforming his people. Two chapters teaches that. Though he had subdued his unbelieving enemies, there were greater dangers among his people that were yet unconquered. The families of Judah and Benjamin were strangely addicted to idolatry. Those are Matthew Henry's words. Believing people strangely still, it is strange. And yet it's not, is it? It would be addicted to idolatry. So God sent his prophet Oded to preach. If you seek God, you will find him. And if you sincerely desire his favor, you will obtain it. This is simple as that. It's not complex. Obed's sermon had a good effect upon Asa, because Asa grew bolder than he had been in destroying his people's idolatry, and even more resolute in the remaining reform that needed to take place among them. But one thing Asa failed to do, he failed to fear the evil in his own heart, because, as Luther would put it, he failed to know the great Pope self within. What will this thing do to me if I don't put it to death? He didn't think of it. He didn't think of it as really a great evil, great Pope self within. As we've learned from Paul in Romans 7, Asa's sin of self-interest deceived him. And do you know, I think of it often, why did Paul use that 10th commandment in Romans 7? Why? Of all the commandments that he could have used, why? Because self-interest is the most deceiving. Because self-interest is the most alienating. It kills. It alienates us from the life of God. When we set self-interest in the place of the interest of God, it alienates us from the life of God. And then, as he says later on, it enslaves. Sin of the idolatry of self-interest deceives, alienates, and finally enslaves, just like it did Asa, just like it did David at times. Chapter 16 concludes with the history of the reign of Asa. And his life and ministry doesn't end as well as it began. In verses 1 through 6, Asa foolishly makes a treaty with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. So God sends now a new prophet. He didn't listen to the other one as well as he should. Let's see if he'll listen to another. Sent him Murray, and I'll send him Gary. Let's see what happens. Be something like that. Well, maybe Murray and Gary going together. Oded and Hanani going together, perhaps. So, God sends the prophet Hanani to reprove Asa for his unbelief. But rather than put his unbelief in check, then Asa becomes more self-serving, more sold out to self-will. He becomes angry with God's man, oppresses the people. God strikes Asa with a disease. Instead of now seeking God, he turns entirely upon himself. And God kills him. He takes his life because he sold out to self. And in verse 9, we're given this extraordinary promise of love and care of which we should never let go. Asa should have never let go of it. Asa should have grabbed hold of the love and care of God for his life through providence, through his word, through the prophet, through another hard providence. But he didn't. He didn't make good use of it. So let's consider now from verse 9 the promise and power of God. Hanani very simply says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong." I think it was the Christian in complete armor in which I read this statement. A couple of them worth thinking about. To return evil for evil is demonic, satanic. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is godlike. Where do we follow? Where does Asa fall on it? Same author, I believe, says, Satan roams to and fro throughout the earth to devour. God roams to and fro to defend. It's good statements, aren't they? They stick. It helps me. This verse not only teaches the universality, the universal nature of God's providence, it also teaches the efficacy. Every providence God designs, God, there's power in it. There's power in every providence. There's efficacy. God doesn't design a providence without efficacy. He doesn't design any providence without power in it. He doesn't design any providence without wisdom, righteousness, power, comfort, rest. Everything we need for God to be our shepherd. Everything. God sovereignly designs every providence to put the perfections of His infinite wisdom and the sufficiency of His great care as the great shepherd of His sheep on display. That's the purpose of providence. That was the purpose of this providence in Asa's life. The understanding, the experience of God in providence causes us to look in every place and in every providence in which God dwells, as David says in Psalm 63, to see the power and the glory of God. That's it. There's another place where it's clearly stated, you see. It's something David learned to look for. Unfortunately, toward the end of his life, when much of it has been wasted, he didn't learn it early enough. It's costly. It cost him dearly. It cost him his family. It cost him much of his influence in the lives of so many people in Israel. It's costly because he didn't learn from providence. what God designs? Have we learned? God designs His providence to cause us to look to Him in every place for the power and the glory to live upon Him, not self. But you think of it now. Here's another statement from this time Swinnick. If God forsakes us, every enemy and every evil will quickly find us. And there's an example that Swinnick uses. In Numbers 14, verse 9, Joshua and Caleb seek to warn against rebellion and lead everyone who reads the passage to trust God for every deliverance. When the sovereign Lord is with us, Joshua says, we have nothing to fear. Every giant. They all appear like giants. That's the way. That's the way providence appears to us. Sometimes this is a giant. This thing's going to overwhelm me. These people overtake me. Well, like grasshoppers in their sight. When the Lord is with us, when the sovereign Lord is with us, we have nothing to fear. And every giant of the land becomes bread for us. What? In what way? Because it teaches us to live upon God for deliverance, for power, for glory. That's what providence teaches us to do. It's not that we feed on the death of our enemies. We feed on God's deliverance. We feed on God. That's what we do. See. Joshua, he experienced it, didn't he? Caleb, he experienced it, didn't he? These two only have believed, God says. These two only have believed God's word. God, the sovereign Lord is with us. We have nothing to fear, but every giant becomes bread for us because their defense departs in the presence of whom? In the presence of God, who gives the enemy of sin. He gives the enemy of His people over into His hand. He gives evil over into our hands. He gives self-reliance over into our hands. He flees. He gives self-interest over into our hands. In the presence of God. But when God takes His hand off us, our defense departs from us, doesn't it? We have no defense against evil. We have no defense against self-interest. We have no defense against self-will. We have no sense against self-righteousness. When God departs from us, then our soul, as Swinnick says, becomes bread for Satan and every other evil of our idolatrous self-interest. We become food for them, to say. Food for our sin. Do you look for God in providence to show you something within the great Pope's self? It's the design of God in providence. To show us something within of the great Pope's self. Something of it. Do you make good use of every providence that God designs to see His power and His glory? God delivered me from my self-will. God delivered me from my self-righteousness. Look, I raised an Ebenezer. I raised a stone of remembrance. I was one of the most self-willed people I know. I was climbing the ladder to make a name for myself. I wanted to be king. I wanted to be queen. I was a princess. Is the experience of God's mercy to you better than life itself? God not only designs providence to put His power and love on display, He also designs the means by which we obtain His gracious care, His gracious deliverance. Notice secondly with me, God's help obtained with a devoted heart. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him, devoted. Once heard in the early years of my ministry, Ian Murray say that we must learn what part belongs to God and what part belongs to us. So because we can't do what God alone can do, and God will not do for us what he requires of us to do. He just won't. He will empower us. He'll give us wisdom to do what he requires, but he won't do it for us. That gets us away from our passivity. We're doing one thing most needful. Stirring our souls actively to trust God, to do the will of God by the means that God provides. Ian Murray's statement caused me to consciously start reading the Bible differently than I had ever before. I started studying to know God's part and my part. What belongs to God? Because I'm not God. That's the thought I consciously begin to have. And what part belongs to me? Because he's not going to do for me what he's required me to do. He's not going to do for me what he commands me to do. He's not going to fulfill my obligation, my responsibility. He's given me to do that. God's part here in this passage, you see, is to look throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Our part is to trust God with a heart that belongs to him and not belong to poke self within. As God says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, when we live by faith in union with Christ, he clothes us with Christ who is before, who becomes for us wisdom from God, who becomes for us righteousness from God, who becomes for us the power of holy life from God, who becomes for us the whole of redemption. And there's a so that at the end, so that we do not glory in self. If we're glorying in self, we're not living in union with Christ. Exalting self, we're not living in union with Christ. We're not living upon the wisdom of God, the righteousness of Christ, or the power of Christ. We're not. This is as simple as that. In infinite condescension, the God of the universe stooped to clothe us. Do you see it? He clothes us with wisdom. He stoops. The infinite God of the universe stoops to clothe us in his righteousness and to clothe us in power and comfort of his Son. And in every providence, God tests our heart to prove by our response whether we get it. Whether or not we now finally have to take, I'll take that wisdom, put it on today. And I'll take off my wisdom like a garment. I'll take off my self-will like a garment. And I'll put the will of God on like a garment. I'll put Christ on like a garment. I'll take self-righteousness off like a garment. I'll put Christ's righteousness on like a garment. I'll take the power of self-interest off like a garment. I'll lay it aside. That's what Paul teaches, isn't it? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh, he says. In every providence, God tests our hearts to prove by our response our dependence upon him or our still, what is it? What it's going to be, Murray? Self-reliance, self-will, self-interest, selling out to the idolatry of self, Pope self. What is it going to be, Murray? Pope self today or God is God? That's what providence does. In Exodus 32:25, when God leaves his people to themselves just a short while, he says that they were naked. Swinnick. Naked in what way, he asks? Were they without clothes to cover their bodies? No. Were the men without swords to protect the women and children? No. Swinnick says they were without God's presence. They were without God's presence and the power of his deliverance from the great enemy within. Themselves. The naked. They didn't have God's presence. As long as God is with you, he will be a strong tower of wisdom, righteousness, love, and power. So Proverbs 10 says. Now, I want to just apply this whole message, this whole passage in a in a chapter, and I'll select three verses in this Proverbs chapter 10, and I encourage you to do the same thing with Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 10, verse 1. If God clothes you in with wisdom as a father and mother, your wise children will make you glad. But what happens? What happens, father? What happens, mother, if you clothe yourself in your own wisdom? Proverbs 10, 1 says, if you will not wear God's wisdom like a garment, your children will be self-willed just like you, and they will surely be a grief to you. Just like God says. Make you heavy. It won't make you glad. Self-willed kids won't make you glad, moms and dads. It'll go heavy. It'll be a great grief to you if you raise self-willed children. Here's Solomon encouraging his son not to be self-willed, not to be a foolish boy. Verse 2. If God clothes you with his righteousness, he will deliver you from death, meaning alienation from the life of God. But if you will not wear his righteousness, there's nothing you can do to prevent that death. You will consign your soul to alienation from the life of God, to alienation from God as the source of that life, so that this alienation will surely come to you. That's what the passage is. Death. This death will surely come to you. Separation, alienation. Verse 12. If God clothes you with his love, he will deliver you from strife. But if you refuse to be clothed in the love of God, there's nothing that you can do to prevent the strife that your self-love will cause. You cannot. You do not have the wisdom because you're not wearing it. You do not have the righteousness of God because you're not wearing it. You do not have the power of God because you're not putting it on. You're sold out to self. Satan disguises submission to himself under the cover of autonomy. Just be yourself. Personal autonomy. Self-will, self-rule. Independent. You need to be an independent thinker. Oh, yes. Satan never asks us to become his servants. Never once did he say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment, now the source says, is never from Christ to evil. The shift is always from Christ to self. That's the shift. Do you see it? Are you conscious of it? Are you aware that when Satan has you in the grip, it's not a shift to make him God and Lord and Master. That's not what he's interested in selling you out to, although it is. He sells you out to be your own God. He sells you out to be a self-determinate being. I can decide for myself. Isn't that it? Back in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Look at the pleasure of deciding for yourself and having no woman, no man decide for you ever again. No pastor ever decide for you again what's right and wrong. No seer ever again. We'll put them all in jail. We'll do away with them all. Shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. The shift is from Christ to self. And instead of God's will, self-interest now rules. And what I want now reigns. Self-will, self-interest. Not to fear Pope self, but to clothe ourselves with wisdom and the will of self. And to clothe ourselves with the love of self instead of clothing ourselves with the wisdom, will, and love of God is the essence of evil and the great wickedness of self-idolatry. Can you see that clearly? This seer, Hanani, sees that clearly. Asa doesn't. Why does Asa not see it? Asa doesn't want to see it. What he wants when he wants it is more important to him than what God wants for him. That's what he desires most. When Satan stands against you and he moves you to be self-reliant so that you depend on your own wisdom and your own righteousness and your own power, as Satan moved David in 1 Chronicles 21, there's nothing that you can do to stop the destruction that your self-reliance causes, is there? That's the option that the angel of the Lord gives to David. That's the options that Gad. Every one of them, if you're self-reliant, every option, every consequence is bad. Nothing you can do to stop the destruction that your self-reliance causes except cast yourself upon the mercy of God and clothe your soul in His mercy once again, and in His great mercy, then you go, perhaps. You don't know. You can't claim with certainty that your sin of self-reliance and self-will and idolatry of self won't have horrible consequences for all of your life. You can't claim that. You say, maybe God. Give me another chance, God. You plead with God. You don't make demands of God. Maybe, perhaps God will use me now to heal the grief and heal the strife that my self-reliance has caused. Perhaps God will bring someone else if it's not me. If I can't do it, if I have put myself in the dock of non-usability in a important person's life, in my family, in my church, in my world. Perhaps, then we say, by mercy, perhaps God, that's the kind of prayers we pray then, isn't it? Perhaps God, you will raise up someone else like He did for David. Like He did for Asa. He raised up someone else. Locked into self-interest. Locked into self-will. Locked into self-righteousness. God has to raise someone else to help them, help their family, help their kingdom. Perhaps, that's the mercy we pray for then, isn't it? It's the mercy we hope for. It's the mercy that Asa receives in the remainder of this section. Look back with me now in 2 Chronicles 16, verses 9 through 13, and the danger of despising God's providence, the danger of despising God's help, and the danger of despising God's fellow servants' faithful reproof. And this you've done foolishly, Hanani says, self-will. Therefore, from now on, you shall have conflict. Strife, incessant strife in your family, wars. And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at his time. At that time, he was angry at others too. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, were indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet, in this providence, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians, one after another. So what happens is, don't seek God. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. What's your problem, Asa? What's your problem? Why are you so unwilling to know your sin, Asa? Why are you so unwilling to know the worst about yourself, Asa? Doesn't God clearly show? Hasn't He clearly shown you mercy before? Hasn't He clearly poured out His love? Why now? Why are you so unwilling to know the worst about yourself? Is your experience of the boundless love of God in Christ so low? Is it so small, Asa? Don't Don't you find that to be the words that fill up the meaning? The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Don't you find that to be the words that fill up this verse? Strong support, Asa. Why have you forsaken it? Why be forsaking the answer to your problem, Asa? Because they don't have a problem. Mr. Seer, you are my problem. Go to jail. Before Asa, when you relied on God to deliver you from the Ethiopians, didn't you experience God's strong hand? Didn't He deliver you from your enemies because you're aware of your greatest enemy within, Pope South? What happened, Asa? Have you forgotten the greatest enemy within? Have you forgotten, Asa? And now have you brought endless strife and defeat upon you and your children and your children's children because you're unwilling to repent, Asa? When we clothe ourselves in self-will and self-righteousness, we must expect the rotten fruit will be what? Rotten fruits of the flesh in Asa's case is conflict, is strife. And if God is so merciful in His providential care to raise up someone in our lives like a Hanani to be patient, to use the Word of God to instruct, to reprove and correct, and we still refuse to stop our mouths, we still refuse to clothe ourselves in self-will, we still refuse to see Pope South, and we refuse to start clothing ourselves with Christ, and then, if God will be so merciful to send some malady, some affliction, some illness to cause us to look within, to see and fear the great Pope Self, and then we harden ourselves against God, what could we expect? What could we expect except to alienate ourselves from God as a source that we need, source and fountain of life that we need? Why should I care that I know God as God and know something within of the great Pope Self? Why? Without knowing God as God and something of Pope Self, we will never experience the mercies of God's watchful eye over us. Does Murray need a certain providence to cause them to think about their self-love, their self-will? Do they need that? God's watchful eyes, mercy to us. God, you sent me just the providence, just the awakening providence that I need. God, you sent me just the consequence of this sin that I need. I can clearly see now that my strife is related to my self-will. My not restoring my relationships before the sun goes down is the reason that I've given place to the devil. Selfish ambition. Selfish self-will. Pride. Unteachableness, uncorrectedness. I won't be corrected. I'm not teachable. One of God's choice mercies is a watchful eye. Another of God's choice mercies is a faithful servant. Another of God's choice mercies is a hard providence to awaken us. And then the final mercy is His strong support. That's the consequence. That's the That's the fruit of faith, isn't it? Martin Luther was no deranged old man racked with disease after all, was he? He understood that women who knew nothing within of the great Pope self would make themselves into objects, wouldn't they? Let's see. It's all the man's problem. Heard that before. Not mine, the way I dress, the way I conduct myself. I can be an object if I want to. I can dress like I want. Martin Luther was concerned with the great Pope self and these young women to make themselves of objects of beauty, to be viewed and praised and used for pleasure. He understood, didn't he? More than we think. He understood that men who knew nothing within of the great Pope self would create strife and remain at odds with their brothers. Unless God sent Martin Luther, who understands justification by faith and how to live upon Christ, how to clothe himself with Christ and his wisdom and his power, sent just the right man to these two brothers in strife. The last thing he does before he dies, isn't that significant? Look, brothers, you're not living upon God as God. You've usurped his place. You're not aware of the great Pope within self. You must be aware. You must fear that more than anything else, brothers. And the two receive mercy, they reconcile instead of being at odds with one another any longer. Whether you seek to live upon God as your God and to know and fear Pope self, I pray that you will. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks now for this, our time together, and this very important message from your word. And I pray that we would receive it well. We would combine what we've heard with faith instead of rejecting it. Instead of hardening our hearts against God and our unbelief and bitterness of soul springing up within, becoming consigned, sealed over to finished hardness, finished sin, finished idolatry of self. Oh God, help us, help us, help us, Lord, even now to confess and fear the great Pope within self. Self. And help us to live upon the righteousness of Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may enjoy communion with one another, communion with God, and communion, fellowship with one another. Help us to see, Lord, that if we're still at odds with one another after this message, still at odds with another person, still strive to remain at odds, primarily because we're still addicted to the idol of self. We don't fear it. We don't see it. We don't hear it. We need a seer. We need a message. But now we've received the message. Now you've sent a seer. We pray that we would not be angry with the seer this morning. Dismiss him. Put ourselves above the word of God, above providence of God, above the prophets of God. Help us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.